بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي كفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وتحسبونه حينا وهو عند الله عظيم وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. The topic that we commence after Asr Salah, an extension, continuation of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran warns us that we should understand and acknowledge the gravity of committing sins. The verse which I recited, Allah ta'ala alludes to the fact that many people regard the commission of sins as something trivial. Whereas Allah ta'ala says, وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا وَهُوَ عِنَّ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. There are certain sins, whether it is leveling false accusations against people, whether it be a sin of another nature, you tend to regard it as trivial, whereas in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those sins carry with them grave consequences. Consequences that the person may perhaps taste in this world as well, and in the akhirat as well, if a person does not make tawbah and repent, if he does not make peace with his creator. The hadith that we're discussing, the important salient feature of that hadith was that there is a fine line between halal and haram known as a mushtabihat. The doubtful actions, doubtful items, that if a person abstains from that which is doubtful, it will become all the more easier for a person to abstain from that which is openly haram. And I gave the example that doubtful things would mean that there are certain items that maybe one group of ulama consider it to be permissible, whereas another group of ulama consider it as impermissible. So to avoid such an action is the safest route to take. If a person avoids that which is doubtful, abstains, then it will become much easier for him to avoid the haram. Like I gave the example, for instance, things like crabs, lobsters, oysters, crayfish. In the Shafi'i Mazhab, this is permissible to eat. But for us Hanafis, it is impermissible to eat. But we should learn tolerance in our deen. If a Shafi'i is busy eating these items, it is permissible for him. We have no right then to criticize him or to reproach him, to rebuke him that you are eating something which is haram. It is not haram. For his mazhab, it is halal. So similarly, in the Hanafi mazhab, the example of prawns, for example, in the Hanafi mazhab itself, we have certain ulama, for example, Hazrat Tanwi Rahmatullahi, that considered a prawn from the family of fish. So he said it's permissible to eat. But other ulama, Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullahi, regard this to be a crustacean, something that is not permissible to eat. It is a worm, insect of the ocean. It does not fall under the category of a fish. So in our own Hanafi mazhab, there is a difference between the ulama, but we should learn tolerance. And this tolerance we can learn from the practice of our akabir, our elders. On one occasion, as Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Rahmatullahi, who himself, if he was questioned and asked the masala, he would say it is makruh tahrimi, close to haram, to devour, to consume prawns. But on one occasion, the dastarkhan that he was seated upon, in one corner the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, his associates were seated there. At the other end of the dastarkhan, to the long dastarkhan, there were certain people sitting with another alim who considered it permissible. And the host happened to cook some prawns also. There was a prawn dish. So the prawn dish was being consumed at that end of the dastarkhan, where the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah was seated. The host himself knew that the Mufti Sahib does not eat this item. So he did not serve it in this end of the Dasarkhan. But someone commented to Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi that prawns are being consumed on the same tablecloth, on the same Dasarkhan. So Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi gave a beautiful reply. In Farsi he said, Na ikar mikunam, na inkar mikunam. That this is something that I do not eat myself, but I do not stop others from eating. If they are following the view of Hazrat Thani Rahmatullahi, Alhamdulillah, we cannot criticize that. So although I do not eat it myself, I will not stop someone else from eating. So this teaches us tolerance, something where there is some scope for someone to eat a certain item. He is following a reputable alim, so he has a right to follow that alim. But at the same time, we must also understand that we should not then pick and choose. In other words, something that suits us in the view of a certain alim, in that aspect we will follow him. But maybe something he is not in favor of, there we ignore that alim and we follow someone who creates scope and leeway for us. That is now following worms and desires. So that is something that should be totally avoided. So nevertheless, the hadith which I read after Asr Salah, it also indicated that if a person avoids that which is doubtful, then he protects his heart from contamination. The heart remains clean, pure, because if he avoids doubtful items, he will obviously avoid that which is haram altogether. He will avoid that all the more. So it is very beneficial to avoid something which is doubtful. In this case, the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah, on the Dasturkhan, a very important principle, he indicated that when some ulama give leeway, let us not criticize that view. Let us respect that view as well. Where the problem comes about today in the world, unfortunately, when a person, another person is in this disagreement with our view, then to have that stance that no, I must ram my view down his throat, he must accept my view, that is when problems are created. We ought to respect one another's views, especially when our akabir, our ulama have given leeway for a certain aspect, then we should respect that view as well. Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, on his Dasturkhan, we used to sit with Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. There were many things to learn also. There was a certain student that studied under Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. Maybe from childhood he became habitual of drinking water by taking the glass in his left hand, which is contrary to the sunnah. So on one occasion, Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, when he saw that this youngster had taken the glass of water in his left hand, very politely, gently, Hazrat Mufti Sahib said to him that as Muslims we do not drink with the left hand. Take the glass in your right hand. So he took it in his right hand. On a second occasion, when he sat down for another meal, the same student of Hazrat Mufti Sahib, when he took the glass in his left hand, this time Hazrat Mufti Sahib was a bit more harsh in his reproach, and harshly he said to him that were you not told to drink with the right hand, not with the left hand? So he took the glass in his right hand. But it so happened for a third time. Next meal, again he took the glass in his left hand. This time Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi delivered a slap across his face. He used a more harsher approach so that the person can learn. That student says, for the rest of my life, when I got that blow on my cheek, I never ever ate or drank something with my left hand. I always use my right hand. On one occasion, on Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi the Dasturkhan, someone came and put on the Dasturkhan cucumbers. They were a bit small in size, and he was an alim. So as he put down the cucumbers, he said, "Mayyarghab, mayyarghab." That who is desirous of eating this cucumber? So people had understood Arabic; they knew what he was intimating there. But another gentleman on the Dasturkhan, who was very anxious to learn Arabic, he would not ask the people what does the word mean. He just picks up the term and he begins to repeat it. So he thought that mayarghab means cucumber in Arabic. So he said to the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi that in our area we get so big mayarghab, as big as an arm. Mayarghab does not mean cucumber. It means who is desirous of eating this cucumber. On one occasion, as Mufti Sahib Rahmat to explain, that there are three types of da'wat, invitation, inviting towards a meal. One is da'watul ashraf, one is da'watul arab, and one is da'watul kilab. What is da'watul ashraf? The da'wat invitation of an honorable host. In other words, he invites you for a meal, he puts down all the dishes there on the dasturkhan, and quietly goes away to the kitchen or in some other part of the home, so that the guests do not feel inconvenience. They are left free to eat how much they want to. So this is a da'wat of honorable people. Leave it to the guest to eat how much he wants to. Sometimes he feels a bit difficult to eat when the host is sitting there with him. So that is da'watul ashraf. The second type is da'watul arab. The da'wat of the Arab people, that they will put down all the dishes, but they will sit down with you, with the guests, to see if any dish is lacking, something getting finished. You will order something from the kitchen, but you will partake of the dish together with the guest. But the third type of da'wat is da'watul kilab. That the host comes and put the food down, neither does he go away to the kitchen, neither does he join the guests in eating the food, but he sits watching like a dog, that how much is being eaten up, how much is being left for me and for the family members. He is anxious to see that something must be left behind. Like a dog waits for scraps, he is also, so to say, waiting for scraps. That is da'watul kilab. On one occasion, as Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah mentioned, that the person who eats a lot of dahi, sour milk, to consume too much sour milk is also not healthy. But as the Mufti Sahib once mentioned, that if a person overindulges in sour milk, he sees three benefits. What are the three benefits? A dog will not come near to him, the first benefit. It will not come and attack him. The second benefit, thieves will not break into his home. And the third benefit, people will respect him and call him Bare Abba, their grandfather, big uncle, how are you? So someone asks Mufti Sahib to elaborate, what does he mean? So the Mufti Sahib explained that when a person eats too much of sour milk, drinks too much sour milk, then it weakens the cartilage, it weakens the joints of the body, with the result that he has to walk with a walking stick. When a dog sees a person with a stick, it will not come near. It will keep away. So it keeps the dogs away. The second advantage, thieves will not come into your home. Because eating too much sour milk causes you to cough so much, you will be coughing in your sleep as well. Thieves will say the people of this household remain awake throughout the night. So we cannot break into the home. Thieves will not come into the home. And the third advantage, people will call you Bare Abba, they'll call you grandfather, because eating too much sour stuff tends to whiten the hair of the head and the beard quicker. So a person will have a white beard, white hair, people will say, this is a grandfather. How are you, Bare Abba? How are you, grandfather? So nevertheless, this was, by the way, with regard to the Dasturkhan, was the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. What we are discussing, the importance of abstaining from that which is doubtful. If we study the lives of our pious predecessors, we will see how cautious they were. On one occasion, as Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, he had a servant that came up to him. The servant had also embraced Islam and become a Muslim. And he offered some food to Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu was involved in some other matter, and without paying much attention, he picked up one morsel of food, he put it into his mouth, and obviously it went down the gullet into the stomach. When he was a bit free, the servant came up to him and said, Hazrat, normally whenever someone offers you food, you first ask what the source of the food is. Where does the food come from? What are the ingredients in the food? Today you ate up the morsel of food without questioning me. So Abu Bakr Siddiq said to him, okay, tell me, where did you get this food from? So then he explained that in the days of Jahiliyyah, before accepting Islam, he says that I used to practice fortune telling. We know fortune telling is haram in Islam. It's not permitted to go to a fortune teller and ask him to read your palms or tell you your future. What the future holds, only Allah Ta'ala knows. So nevertheless, in the days of Jahiliyyah, ignorance, he was a fortune teller. And he says, I did some fortune telling for a certain gentleman, and I also stipulated a fee, which he had not paid me till today. I lost trace of him, and just yesterday I bumped into him, and he reminded me that that fortune telling that you did some years ago, I am still owing you an X amount of money, so here is the money. He says, absent-mindedly I accepted the money, and I bought some food, and that is the food that I offered to you. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu heard this, he became very upset and very much uneasy. Immediately he put his finger down the bottom of his throat and brought up that morsel of food. In another version of the narration, because it was only a single morsel of food, sticking the finger into the throat could not bring it up. So someone suggested to him, drink a lot of water. So he drank quite a few glasses of water, and with the water it brought up that morsel of food. Then he remarked that if I had to lose my life for this reason, to take out that morsel of food, I would have been prepared to sacrifice my life rather than allow a questionable morsel of food to enter my stomach. And he took out that morsel of food, he spewed it out. Because it was earned from dubious sources, the money that was earned from fortune telling was not permissible. Today maybe you and I will still look for a loophole that he earned that money in the times of Jahiliyyah when he was a kafir and a mushrik. They will consider it permissible. He was not a Muslim at that point of time. But Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, these pious people, when they probed into their hearts, when they analyzed their heart, they knew that this was something that is doubtful, dubious, it cannot enter our stomach, our blood, our bones cannot be nourished by something that is haram or even doubtful. Hazrat Wabisa bin Mabad radiallahu ta'ala once came to Rasul Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ataytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I came into the service of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately said to me, that جِئْتَ تَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْبِرِّ, that you have come to ask me what is virtue, what are good deeds. Obviously Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not possess knowledge of the future of the unseen. Through revelation, through wahi, Allah Ta'ala revealed to him the purpose of the Sahabi's visit. So when he said to the Sahabi that جِئْتَ تَسْأَلُ عَنِ الْبِرِّ, you have come to ask about virtue, قُلْتُ نَعْم, I said yes, that is the purpose of my visit. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam immediately said to him, Al-birru matma'anna ilayhi al-qalb. The true virtue and goodness is that thing upon which your heart is comfortable, it is at ease. On the other hand, istafti qalbak al-ithmu mahaka fi sadrik. Then ask a ruling from your heart. Guna and sin will be that thing with regard to which you get a niggling doubt in your heart. If you get a niggling doubt, your heart feels uneasy, then remember that thing is something that you should not even go near to. Avoid it like the plague. This obviously refers to a qalb-e salim, a heart that is filled with love of Allah, love for the deen, a heart that is filled with piety. On the other hand, if a heart has become blackened and rusted due to commission of sins, such a heart will even see no problem in committing zina, no problem in committing interest and usury. So istafti qalbak, ask the ruling from your heart, means a qalb salim, a heart that is filled with the love of Allah, with the love of deen. That heart will never veer towards or incline towards something that is doubtful, never mind something that is haram, because it knows the grave consequences of that. So nevertheless, if a person has that consciousness of deen, then immediately his heart will tell him that this is not appropriate. Because the heart is like the king that rules over the limbs of the body. If the heart is corrupted, it will issue corrupt instructions to the other limbs of the body. If the heart is clean, it will issue healthy instructions to the other limbs. instruction that will take the limbs of the body closer to Allah, closer to goodness, closer to virtue. Even in this world, we find the king of a country, if he becomes corrupt, it has a negative impact, adverse effect on his immediate surroundings. A certain king of a country once went to a certain area where there was a beautiful fruit orchard owned by a private individual. The king came up to that orchard, and the owner of the orchard happened to be there, and he saw some pomegranate trees. The king said to the person that, "Pick for me the sweetest pomegranate. I wish to have juice of the pomegranate." That man did not know that this was the king of our country. He picked a very healthy pomegranate, ripe pomegranate, and he cut it in half. When he squeezed out the juice, the pomegranate was of such excellent quality that half a pomegranate yielded 2 glasses of juice. It was of exceptional quality. So the king was very impressed. When he drank the juice, it was very sweet also. Immediately, a filthy intention came into his heart that an orchard of this nature should not belong to an ordinary public servant. It should be in the property of the kingdom. So he thought to himself, "Tomorrow I will send my people to expropriate this property and make it part of my kingdom." Then he said to that person, when this intention went through his heart, he said to that person, "Let me have some more pomegranate juice." So this time the man broke a pomegranate and he cut it in half. When he squeezed out the juice, very little juice came out. He took another pomegranate. The first time, half a pomegranate yielded 2 glasses of juice. This time, 2 pomegranates could not even yield half a glass of juice. So even that man was astonished that what is happening here. And then he said himself, "It appears that the intention of the king of our country has become corrupt." Just because the king made an intention in the heart that I have to expropriate this property, it had the negative impact, adverse effect on the immediate surroundings, even on the fruit. So then the king immediately changed his intention that I will not come and expropriate this property. When he made this intention, then again the man took down a pomegranate, and half a pomegranate again yielded 2 glasses of juice. So it shows that if our hearts are corrupt, it will have a negative impact on the immediate surroundings, on the other limbs of our body. If the heart is kept cleansed, then inshallah, our limbs, our bodies will take us in the correct direction, close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned, were very, very cautious and careful. Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, during his reign of Khilafat, he passed an ordinance to give some allowance from the Baytul Mal, from the royal treasury, for certain people who did not possess their own properties, their own farms, in particular the Muhajirin, that had migrated from Makkah to Medina Munawwara. They did not possess much in Medina. So these people, similarly public servants, those that were served permanently in the military, the qadis, other people that were doing service towards deen, they used to get an allowance from the Baytul Mal for their necessities. So someone noticed that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala had allocated 400 dirhams per annum for most of the public servants, those who served in the army, in the military. But Hazrat Umar's own son, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, he allocated for his son 3,500 dirhams per annum. 500 dirhams less than the other people that were rendering the same service. So someone came to question Umar radiallahu ta'ala, then why don't you increase the allowance of your son, letting him get the same amount like the other people are getting, 4,000 dirhams per annum. So he replied that in the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when I migrated from Makkah to Medina Munawwara, Abdullah, my son, Abdullah bin Umar, was a mere child. So he only came along with his father. He tagged along with his father. He did not have his own intention when making hijrat. These other people were mature and they made a tremendous sacrifice leaving everything behind, and they came, migrated to Medina Munawwara. My son was a child at that point of time. He was not fully mature. He only came along because his father came along. So I feel he should not be given the same amount as the others. That is why I've decreased his allowance by 500 dirhams. Look at how careful they were. That this was Baytul Mal, public money. He was very careful. He did not see that it was his own son and favor him over the others. Rather, he decreased the allowance of his son when compared to other people. Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi, on one occasion, on a hot summer's day, midday, he was walking through the alleys, through the streets. The sun was scorching, burning down upon him, and he took shelter against the walls of certain homes, because the walls of the homes were providing a bit of shade. He walked in the shade of a few homes. When he came to a certain home in front of him, he walked away from the shade, into the burning, scorching sun. People walking with him asked him, that Imam, Hazrat, why do you not utilize the shade of this home? So he replied, this man is one of my creditors. He is owing money to him. I tendered a loan to him. So because he is owing money to me, I cannot take undue advantage even from the shade of his home. And then he mentioned that there is a hadith of Rasulullah Kareem Sa'azam, كُلُّ قَرْضٍ جَرَّ نَفْعًا فَوَرِبًا, that if you give a loan to someone and then you take undue benefit from that person, it is similar to indulging in interest and usury. So because I have given him a loan, I cannot benefit from the shade of his home also, so I walked away from the shade. Look at this, abstaining from something doubtful. In terms of Sharia, it was permissible for him to walk in the shade of that home, but because of caution, because of avoiding that which is doubtful, he did not walk under the shade of that household. On one occasion, someone informed Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi that certain merchants were bringing a herd of goats to sell in the town, in the city, but they were looted on the way. Highway robbers stole the entire herd of goats, and like normal stolen goods, they land up in the bazaar, in the marketplace. They are sold at a very minimal sum. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi got wind of the fact that the thieves had come and sold the goats in the market of my hometown. So because of that, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi went to a certain farmer, an expert, and asked him, what is the maximum lifespan of a goat? So he was told that it is about 6 years. The maximum lifespan of a goat in that region was 6 years. So for the next 6 years, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi never ate mutton, because he was fearful that the stolen goats will be sold in the marketplace. The butchers will sell it after slaughtering, and perhaps this was of stolen goods. So as a precaution, he did not eat mutton for the next 6 years. This is the classical example, something for us to follow, the way of our pious predecessors, avoiding that which is doubtful. Today we indulge in that which is haram also, never mind that which is doubtful. There was an ustaz of Mazahir Ulum Saharanpur, Maulana Zuhurul Haq Sahab rahmatullahi. He was appointed as a nazim of the matbakh, to oversee the matbakh, and the authorities of the madrasa gave him permission that when the food is cooked for the students, he had permission to taste the food, just to make sure the salt is enough, the flavoring, spicing is enough. He had full permission. Yet, as a precaution, because the food was being cooked for the students, not for the ustaz, not for the teachers, he was not prepared to taste the food. He would call another student and ask him to taste the food, to see if the salt is enough, if the spices are enough. This is what you call abstaining from that which is doubtful, taking all precaution. This is known as wara, as true piety. Something for us to follow. We should take a leaf out of the books of these pious predecessors. Maulana Inayat Ali Sahab rahmatullahi, at one time, was a muhtamim, the principal of Mazahir Ulum Saharanpur. Once he went to Calcutta to do some collection of funds for the madrasa, and he knew that the shura, the committee, had permitted him that for the madrasa work, if you had to go to a certain part of Calcutta, Calcutta is a huge city, if you had to go to a certain part and take public transport, you was permitted to pay for the transport from the funds of the madrasa that were given to him from the madrasa for these purposes. So it so happened, some work of his own personal work cropped up with someone staying in Calcutta, in a certain suburb of Calcutta. He went for his personal work, but when he got there, by the way, when some people of the area heard that the principal of Mazahir Ulum is here, they came forward and they gave chanda, they gave funds for the madrasa. He made the most collection in that part of Calcutta. But because he went for his personal work, he used his own pocket money in order to pay for the transport. He did not use the money of the madrasa. Something for us to take note of. Maulana Muzaffar Hussain Sahib Kandalawi Rahmatullahi, Mufti Muzaffar Hussain Sahib Kandalawi Rahmatullahi, a great buzrug of Kandala. When he was studying in Delhi, he never used to eat gravy with his roti. He used to survive on plain roti, plain bread. Other students of the madrasa there used to eat the gravy, the curry with the roti. Once someone asked him that, why do you avoid eating the curry? You are eating plain roti. So he replied that in those days in Delhi, there was a transaction that used to take place known in Urdu, ke darakhton ko theke par bechna aur lena. In other words, people that own mango trees, they used to sell the mangoes even before the mangoes would appear on the trees. Before the fruit would even come into existence, they would sell the fruit for the next 3 or 4 years. In terms of Sharia, that's not permissible. You can only sell a commodity that has come into existence. Something that is non-existent, you cannot make a transaction of sale, dictate a price, and take money from that person. Because in Delhi in those days, this was very common, this was in vogue, that people used to sell the mangoes that were non-existent for the next 3-4 years, and people that would then take these mangoes after they would appear, transaction was done beforehand already. Most of the mangoes used to be dried when they were still a bit raw, and then that would be used in the curry, in the gravy, to give a bit of sourness to the gravy. So because these mangoes were used in the gravy, he abstained from eating gravy. He would suffice with eating plain roti, plain bread. The same Mufti Muzaffar Hussain Sahib Kandlawi Rahmatullahi, on one occasion, he had to travel from a certain place to another place, point A to point B, and he hired the animal of a certain person as a conveyance, and on the animal he was allowed to also put some of his luggage, some of his goods. But the owner of the animal wanted to put himself at ease, that my animal should not be overburdened with the luggage. So he asked Maulana Muzaffar Hussain Sahib Kandlawi Rahmatullahi, let me see your luggage first. So Hazrat showed him the luggage, and the man was satisfied, it will not be overburdensome for my animal. Maulana can also ride the animal and put some of these goods on, it will be easy for my animal. So when this deal was made, the price was also fixed. Before Hazrat Maulana could leave on his journey, a friend of his came and said to him that, you are going to a certain town, can you take this letter of mine? He had the letter in an envelope. And he said, please deliver it by hand to a certain person in that town you are going to. So Hazrat Maulana said to him that, I have no problem in doing this kindness, this favor for you, but the fact of the matter is, it is not my personal animal. I have hired this animal, and I've already shown to the owner of the animal the goods that I will be taking. This envelope will be an extra item to put together with the luggage, with the goods. Now how much would one envelope weigh? Practically nothing, a few grams. But he was so cautious that because the owner of the animal had not granted permission for this letter, you go to that owner of the animal, take permission from him. If he gives permission for me to take this letter onto his animal, I will take it for you. So look at this caution. So this is what the hadith says, that فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبْهَاتِ istabara li dinihi wa irdihi. Then if a person avoids that which is doubtful, then he will protect his deen from contamination, he will also protect his honor and his self-esteem. Such great benefit in avoiding that which is doubtful. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of putting this hadith into practice in all of our practical lives, avoiding that which is doubtful, and more so, that will make it easy for us by avoiding that which is totally haram. Let us come close to Allah Ta'ala by doing only those acts that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you will avoid that which is doubtful, it will become easy to avoid that which is makruh. Once you avoid that which is makruh, it will become easy to avoid that which is haram. On the flip side of the coin, let us not regard any good deed as trivial. Carry out every mustahab act. If you will carry out all the mustahabbat, it will become easy to carry out the sunnahs. When you carry out the sunnahs, it will become easy to carry out the wajibat. When you carry out the wajibat, it will become very easy to carry out the faraiz. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Our next month's majlis, inshallah, will take place on the 7th of December. And tonight, as usual, those brothers that normally stay over, those who wish to sleep over, accommodation is provided. In the morning, breakfast also will be provided. And our morning dhikr, as usual, will take place half an hour before the adhan. Adhan nowadays is at 4:20, at 4:20, so at 3:50, 10 to 4, inshallah, those brothers who wish to join us for the early morning dhikr, our dhikr will start at 10 to 4, inshallah. Brothers are welcome to join, and those who wish to sleep over are also welcome. Our next majlis, as I mentioned, inshallah, on the 7th of December. Allah wali, inshallah. Allah accept from us. Wa akhiru da'wana.